As you recall, Louis Giglio, he wrote in his book, The Air I Breathe, Worship as a Way of Life. Remember, he was talking about if only you had been there and seen these high school guys jumping into the pool, and one guy was polished, Mr. Wonderful, he called him. He was like an Olympic diver, skilled-wise. He had the pool hair and everything, and it was, and he would just the paws, and you'd knife through the water and everything. But then you had the other guy with the big banana surf shorts and everything, a little overweight, but he was just vivacious and just a guy full of life, and he would just belly flop in there. And once, you know, he was horizontal with the pool, and it was everybody, all the other young people watching, were just like, it was just, it was in unison. It was, oh, when he smacked the water, human flesh smacking water like that from a high dive, jumping, diving board. And everybody, 50 young people, were just, ooh. You recall that? Louis says, and look up. He says, the same thing that was true in the pool, you recall from last week, that afternoon is true of our worship today. This is so good. He says, unless we see God, we cannot worship Him. Worship is what spontaneously flows out of us when we come face to face with Him. It's the natural response to all of who He is. See, our uncalculated response for all He has done. Sure, we get a massive amount out of the experience of worshiping Him, but at its core, worship is all about us. It's for Him. Our worship is to Him. Have you ever talked to somebody and they say, you know, I'm not real comfortable in church? Or, I got this, that, and other thing going. And say, listen, do you think we're any less busy than anybody else? And besides, what we need to encourage different ones is like, listen, dude, it's not about you. You're so self-conscious bringing up all the reasons why you don't want to show up any given Sunday. And you think that church is about me, myself, and I. It's not. That's the problem. He says, that's why we say worship is our response, both personal and corporate, to God for who He is and what He has done. So often in the Psalms, he says, we find expressions very similar to this one. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. When you boil it all down, true worship is simply catching sight of the greatness, majesty, splendor, glory, and grace of an infinite, unlimited God. When God is not greatly praised, it's only because we don't think He's that great of a God. When our worship is small, it's because our concept of God is small. When we offer God little bitty sacrifices, it's because we've somehow reduced Him in our hearts to a little bitty God. Our vision has become clouded, our hearts distracted. As a result, our lives shrivel into insignificance and meaninglessness. We just bump along in this mass of humanity, having no real clue what life's all about. We fret, we get depressed, we worry and get bent out of shape. We go down all kinds of dead-end paths as we try to accomplish everything by ourselves. We lose sight of the reality of all realities, that there is an infinite, limitless God, high and exalted on His throne, ruling with all power and authority over the heavens and the earth, a God who's still running the show, running our lives, and running the whole universe on His timetable. And at this very moment, while He holds entire galaxies in place by His power, He also invites us at any time, day or night, to look up and behold Him as He is. See, dear ones, Spirit-filled worship is our response, our entire being, to who God is and what He has done. And it's characterized, it's demonstrated by joyful praise, by thankful gratitude, and respectful humility before God and one another. He is greatly to be praised. You know, is He worthy? Amen. He is worthy of all praise. That's good, isn't it?
And see, check this out in Ephesians chapter 5. And as we've been spending some time in the book of Ephesians, and we see the wealth walk and the warfare of the believer and the Apostle Paul writing by divine inspiration, God the Holy Spirit, to this city, which was the seat of one of the ancient wonders of the world. You know, a pagan sex goddess temple there. And the light of the gospel is infiltrating this darkness, and people's lives are getting transformed, they're getting saved, and they're living on mission for Christ. And He's made a difference in their lives. And these words of exhortation in chapters 4 through 6 of the book is on the back of, on the foundation of, our positional identity, all the spiritual wealth that we have in Christ. You recall? Remember, what's our position? It's in Christ. And so in chapters 4, 5, and 6 is exhorting the believers and us as members of the church, the body of Christ, living today in the dispensation of the grace of God, which the risen Christ entrusted to Him through the Apostle Paul, and that He's exhorting them and us to walk worthy of the calling that He has called us to in Christ. And so, in other words, that our behavior is to be determined by what we believe. The foundational identity, the truths that who we are and what we have and where we are in Christ is to be lived out in practical reality day by day. And so we see in chapter 5 here, we've been looking at the heart of what it means to live the wonderful Spirit-filled life and cultivating a lifestyle of worship. And we saw last week in verse 18 here, it says, "And do not be drunk with wine, but in which is dissipation," or which leads to debauchery, "in which is excess, but be filled to the full with the Spirit." Be controlled by the Spirit of God. And so we've been looking at that. What does it mean to live a Spirit-filled life? What it is and what it's not. And as far as Spirit-filled worship, in verse 19, it says, "Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." And look at this. See, Spirit-filled worship is characterized by joyful praise. And we are encouraging one another last week that, hey, to sing, not just at church on Sunday, but to sing in our homes. What kind of music we listen to, and as far as taking every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. And look at this, is that joyful, the Spirit-filled worship is not only characterized by joyful praise, but also grateful thanksgiving. Thankful gratitude. Check this out in verse 20 this morning. He says, "Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." See, this is good stuff. We're going to be looking at four main principles right out of this verse. As far as, first of all, what it means to give thanks always. What it means to give thanks for all things. And what it means to give thanks to God the Father. And what it means to give thanks in Christ's name. See, grateful thanksgiving, dear ones, is the Spirit-led response of the church to the glory, grace, and goodness of God. Regardless, despite the circumstances of life. You follow that? Look at the verse right here in 20. It says, "Giving thanks always." You recall what the Apostle Paul, he says in Philippians 4:4? Remember, you remember the song. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice." Turn over just right next door to Philippians. Just to your right. See, mind you, Philippians is one of Paul's prison epistles. And he's sitting in prison courtesy of the Roman Empire. And listen, as you recall, when the light of the gospel infiltrated the pagan darkness of the continent of Europe in Acts chapter 16 in response to the Macedonian call. Remember, perhaps it was Epaphroditus, one of these guys. The Lord gave Paul a vision, and this guy was praying. He says, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And so the Lord was leading and guiding very explicitly in that way at that time. And in contrast how he leads and guides and directs our lives today. And so Paul, he goes there, and Acts chapter 16, he goes to a riverside prayer meeting. It's where he meets up with a woman named Lydia, seller of purple cloth. Lord opened her heart, the light of the gospel just lit up her life, and she got saved, and a beachhead of grace was established. The Philippian church was established there, and there was a little girl, she was possessed by a spirit of Python. Basically, that is a demonic spirit, all right? And that's one of the dangerous, vile, wicked things about Halloween, dear ones, is that we see the cutification of evil and the glamorization of death in the culture. I mean, it's big bucks, dear ones. And as you see in the insert we have in the bulletin, we can capitalize on this so-called, quote-unquote, holiday, and people are falling all over themselves for ghost ghouls and goblins and these things, and we can capitalize on it and redeem the time and use it as an opportunity for the gospel, hence trunk or treat. And hence the tracks you have in the bulletin, all kinds of ones in the back here. And so this girl, she's possessed by a demonic spirit, and Paul actually casts this demon out, and these guys that were enslaving her, perhaps, you know, God knows this is just speculation. I mean, the scripture says nothing whatsoever, but you know the heart of man. But you just wonder as far as trafficking issues too. But I mean, they're making a buck off of her as far as the, you know, fortune telling, these types of things. And Paul casts this demon out. These guys take a hit in the wallet, and they go to the authorities. Paul and Silas end up in prison, and God shows up, does awesome things, and so eventually he's released, and he's writing this letter back to the church in Philippi. So mind you, not only was Paul initially in prison when he first went there, but he's in prison right now. And check this out in Philippians chapter 1 in verse 12. He says, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for what? The furtherance of the gospel." This dude is in prison for the second time, and directly related to his ministry, the Philippians, and he is exhorting them that, hey, what 4:4 say? Look across the page. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice." He's saying that, hey, we can give thanks and be grateful to God despite the circumstances of life, because look what he says in verse 12. He says, God is sovereignly using these circumstances which he has allowed into my life, because they've been first sifted through his omnipotent hand. He's using them in my life for my good and for his glory. His ways are beyond my ways. That's good, isn't it? And so he's saying that, hey, we can give, giving thanks always. What is 1 Thessalonians 5? You know that? It says, rejoice evermore. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. And everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Is you see our call to worship in the bulletin. Psalm 100. It says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. Psalm 136. At the Bible Bee last summer, or last fall, when we were down in San Antonio. Thank you for your prayers for our family, and it was just a glorious experience. And Psalm 136 was one of those texts of scripture that some of these young people were called on, as far as in the more advanced levels, in the finals and all that. And say, hey, you know, hey, little Johnny, Psalm 136. And this little boy would get up there, and Psalm 136, 1 through 26. And man, bam, bam, bam. Every verse, 26 verses, at the end of every verse it says, you recall, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. And see, dear ones, giving thanks always. It is being grateful, as Barbara Rainey says in her book, Thanksgiving, A Time to Remember, that she said, being grateful is a choice. Do we realize that? Being thankful is a choice. It's not a feeling dependent on our circumstances. And she says that our problem in America is not that we don't know we are to be thankful, but often we choose to complain instead. Kind of like the Cubs fans this week. Oh, we did it all. Be thankful you had a good season. Talk to Stefan back there, Cardinals fan. But listen, our problem in America is we often choose to complain instead. Developing a heart of gratitude, she says, is the beginning step in growing a stronger faith. Remember what God has done and believe that He will take care of us in the future. Being thankful, giving thanks always. See, God is worthy. See, I'm just curious to see if this will work. You know I know some of you know what's coming already. I've run it past you. You know when we say God is good, and you say all the time God is good, or what's your position in Christ? And say, I got a couple other ones. Let's see. I think they'll work. If I say God is worthy, you say of all praise, and we can flip it around. And I say of all praise, and you say God is worthy. So let's try it. See, God is worthy.
Of all praise.
I think that's good. Isn't that good, Chris? All right, hallelujah. Look at going on in our text right here in Ephesians 5 and verse 20. Ephesians 5 and verse 20, it says, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. What does it look like in our lives to give thanks always? What does that look like practically? Well, I would encourage, dear ones, be thankful to God. Be thankful for God's glory, His grace, and His goodness. In other words, thank Him for who He is, what He's done, and His daily blessings. Be grateful to God for, as far as the alliteration, as far as for family foundation, fruit, and fabric. In other words, thank Him for your spouse, your kids, your grandkids, and quality relationships. Be grateful to God for once again, alliteration, for church, country, community, and your commission. Thank Him for each other, for freedom and opportunity, and responsibility to send the light of the gospel where Christ is not named. See, look in our text here. What also does He say? He says, giving thanks always. He says, for all things. Giving thanks for all things. Remember Job? Job, big book, right in the middle of your Bible, just to the left of the center. Job, the bottom dropped out of his life. The devil basically brought Job's name up before God. Man, that's crazy, isn't it? Kind of reminds you of this old boy in the book of Acts that was possessed by demons, and these guys were these Jewish exorcists. They were saying, "Hey, I adjure you, or I adjure you by the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, be cast out." And this demon spoke back to this guy, and he says, "Hey, Paul, I know Jesus, I know, but who are you?" Whoa. Is your name known in hell? That demon, hell, knew Paul's name. How about, does that demon, demons like that, know your name and mine? If not, why not? See, Satan brings up Job's name to God, and God says, all right, give him your best shot. Satan says, hey, he just serves you because you bless him. And so the Lord says, all right, you can't kill him. So basically, his family's dead. All his kids die. He's lost everything. His wife basically says, well, you curse God and die too. But get this, Job, he says right here, he says, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And he told his wife, he says, shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? Are we only going to thank God for His goodness to us, but also thank Him when life hurts bad? Give me thanks always. It's easy. It's easy to give thanks to God and have a life filled with thankful gratitude when times are good. What does Romans 8:28 say? It says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to His purpose. Does everything that happened in our lives good? Paul's sitting in prison when he's saying this. Ephesians is one of the prison epistles, all right? And so he's saying, does everything that happened in our life, is it good? No, absolutely not. But God is able to work all things out for our good and for His glory. The issue is whether or not we trust Him. Whether or not we trust Him. What is Philippians 2? Turn across a page over to your right. Two pages to your right. It was Philippians 2, verse 14. It says, do all things without complaining and disputing. I like the way the NIV renders it. It says, do all things without complaining and arguing. Man, we're good at that. But it takes Holy Spirit power and broken-hearted humility before the cross of Calvary to be grateful, choose to be grateful and content rather than complaining and arguing. Chuck Swindoll said, we're all faced with a series of great opportunities brilliantly disguised as impossible situations. What does it look like in our lives to give thanks for all things? So what kind of attitude? What kind of attitude do we have in the midst of a desperate situation where it seems like the bottom has dropped out and we're seemingly hopeless? What's our attitude? When the brokenness of life hurts bad, how do our responses reflect the difference that Christ has made in our lives? Does it make a difference? Does it show that Christ has made a difference? Or, man, we just like everybody else. It is possible to love people that we hate. Very dangerous word. It is possible to love people that we hate by praying for them. What did Jesus say? Matthew 5:44 in the Sermon on the Mount, the charter of the kingdom in accordance with God's prophetic program at that time before the dispensation of grace. He said, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Love your enemies. Scripture goes on right here. It says, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father. You see, we're to give thanks to God the Father because He is the Father of the God of the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. See, the Scripture, the precedent in Scripture is such that our prayer is to be directed to the Father, the first member of the triune Godhead. And we do so and we pray in the name of Christ. And listen, it's important for us to, you know, it's to not get all bent out of shape and jump all over somebody, you know, if their prayer life is not, you know, if they're still growing, if you will. All right? And I'll confess. There's mysteries. There's ways of God just about the triunity of the Godhead that we do not understand and will never understand because God is infinite, we're finite, His ways are beyond our ways. But even as we were reminded of the importance of affirming the triunity of the Godhead, we do indeed, one God and three, we praise Thee. But it seems like the precedent of Scripture is that our prayer is to be directed to the Father through the Spirit in the name of Christ. Look across the page to your left, chapter 2, Ephesians 2 and verse 18. Look at this. Ephesians 2 and verse 18, it says, for through Him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Basically, through Christ, we have access by one Spirit to the Father. And so our prayers are to be directed to the Father in the name of Christ. And listen, I'm reading through the book of Jeremiah right now. And there's a verse tucked back in chapter 32, where basically it says, ah, Lord God. And it says, you have created the heavens and the earth. And it says, there is nothing too hard for you. As we bow our knees, Ephesians 3, it says, we bow our knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we give thanks to God in Christ's name. That we understand that God is able. So listen, if He is worthy, remember, of all praise, right? He is worthy of all praise. God is able. So if I say God is able, you think it would work if you say He is? And vice versa, I say He is, I say God is able. Let's try it. God is able.
He is.
He is. And He is? God is able. Maybe not. We'll see if we can massage it. We can talk afterwards. What's going on in our text right here in verse 20? It says, we do so in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks. What does it look like to give thanks to the Father? Well, we talked about that. I'll encourage you to cultivate your prayer life by being intentional in spiritual disciplines and everything. And listen, it's important, even as Jonathan Edwards, the great revivalist of the 18th century, he spoke to these issues very, very poignantly. Because if we're not careful, we can actually be guilty of idolatry in our gratitude. What I mean by that is this, as Jonathan Edwards, he was saying, is that, hey, are we thankful for just thankful for the gifts that God gives us? And we're not thankful for Him? Because the book of James talks about, you know, James is a Jewish kingdom apostle writing to the nation of Israel, as we've seen James 1:1. And he says there in chapter 4, he talks about basically they were adulterers, basically, because it was on par with basically the woman who basically gets money from her husband so she can spend it on a sexual affair with another guy. Basically, what Jonathan Edwards is getting at is that if we are just thankful for the stuff that God gives us, and not thankful for his heart. It's actually idolatry. It's sort of like, you know, ask your kids about that. You know, why do you love daddy? Why do you love mommy? Why do you love grandma? Oh, because you give me Legos whenever I want. But that's kind of like, wait a second, don't you love me for who I am? It's a challenging thing to chew on there. What does he say right there? He says, in verse 20, he says, giving thanks to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So giving thanks in Christ's name. So this is big stuff. Because what does God say in the Ten Commandments about his name? You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. You with me on that? That's called blasphemy. How often do you hear somebody use the name of Christ as a swear word? They say, hey, you got the right name, you're using it wrong. See, the Lord's name is worthy of praise. What is Isaiah 9? It says, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Well, be careful with the name of God. You look in the book of John, talks about the I am. He says, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's nobody like Jesus Christ. And it's important here, here's a nugget here just to consider, just to really think about. In the book of John, chapter 1, verse 12, as well as 20 and verse 31, it very clearly teaches that under the gospel of the kingdom and the Lord Jesus' earthly ministry of the nation of Israel, in the gospel records, in accordance with God's prophetic program, that salvation was by believing in Christ's name. You with me on this? Basically, John 20 and verse 31. Turn over there. John 20 and verse 31. It says, but these things are written. John 20 and verse 31. But these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. See, under the kingdom program, salvation was by believing that Christ is indeed the Messiah of Israel. See, there's a difference between salvation under the kingdom program, and there's a difference in between that and salvation under today under grace. Because if somebody simply believes that Jesus Christ, that Jesus is indeed the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, are they saved? No. Because in Acts chapter 16, when the Philippian jailer comes along and asks Paul and Silas, and he says, what must I do to be saved? What did Paul say? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Basically, in the testimony of Scripture, in Paul's epistles, we see that to believe on Christ is to trust him and his death, burial, and resurrection for our salvation. See, our testimony is to be so inextricably linked with the cross of Christ. They're inseparable, dear ones. And so, hence, the name of Christ, we still exalt and honor the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we must keep in mind that there are some dispensational considerations that we must keep in mind, especially as we endeavor to be faithful students of the Word of God and rightly dividing the truth. And so I would encourage you this. In your testimony, keep the cross central. But as far as the name of Christ, and there's some practical things here. Some of you saw this in very, very manifold measure this weekend. Beautiful weather, a lot of people out, meeting a lot of people. Are you familiar with euphemisms? What does it look like in our lives to give thanks in Christ's name? See, God has called us to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Basically, I would encourage you, as brokenness before the cross, as you're surrendered before the cross of Calvary, to banish euphemisms from our vocabulary. If you're not familiar with a euphemism, basically it's, you know, texting culture, OMG. What does that mean? That's oh my God. That's blasphemy. And the same can be used for, you know, oh my gosh, or oh my golly, by golly, or oh my goodness, or dadgummit dang it. I mean, it's the same thing. Or, I mean, even just, it makes you wonder too, as far as Jiminy Crickets, JC, Jiminy Christmas, Jeepers Creepers, for crying out loud, for Christ's sake. I mean, these things. Even holy cats, cows, moly, and mackerel. I mean, these things, it's just crazy, isn't it? It's like, where does that come from? These things can indeed be considered to be blasphemous, and as they inappropriately adjust more overt blasphemy into something more subtle and acceptable. And so, by way of contrast, be intentional and invoking the name of Christ in conversation with people. Hey, you got the right name. If you knew the Jesus Christ that I know, you wouldn't speak of him that way. Deliberately call on the name of the Lord. See, grateful thanksgiving, dear ones, is the Spirit-led response of the church to the glory, grace, and goodness of God despite the circumstances of life. And all this flows out of, look at verse 21, it says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. The fear of the Lord is a reverential respect of almighty, sovereign, majesty, eternal glory, and infinite holiness of God. And therefore, humility, in deference, respect, in submission to one another, the body of Christ. And we're going to be looking at that more in upcoming weeks as we get into the family section of this book. Certainly covet your prayers. But for now, always remember that worship is our response to the majesty of God. Just like all those kids in that pool, may we be, wow. Like the word awesome? Oh. Oh, Lord God, he is greatly to be praised. He is worthy of all praise. Let's try it again. He is worthy of all praise. Father, we thank you that you are indeed worthy of all praise. Thank you, Lord, for the glory of your majesty, your goodness and grace, in Jesus' holy name. Hallelujah. Amen.